Amen. And no, I'm not preaching out of the book of Ruth. But I am preaching from Genesis 26, if you'll turn there just a few pages back over from Ruth. And I want to keep digging, because there's been some digging here this morning. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is to keep digging. Genesis 26, and I'm going to read some selected verses for the sake of time. But I certainly want to proceed on quickly, because I don't want to lose this waft of the Spirit that we've had here this morning. My goodness. Genesis 26 and verse 1, and there was a famine in the land. Seems like famine has been a common theme here this morning, so we'll continue with that. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And we have an account of the Lord appearing to Isaac, if you'll skip on down with me to verse 12. And remember, there's a famine in the land. Then Isaac sowed in that land where there was a famine, and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great, and went forward, and grew, until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, and possession of herds, and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. First of all, let's understand wells. I mentioned it to you yesterday briefly about the significance of wells. And I so greatly appreciate what Brother Ed said about the fact of when there is a famine, there is no rain. But I want you to know from what we see here that even though there was no rain from the sky, there was still water. Right. And they had to dig for it. So we want to keep on digging ourselves. Now listen, understand wells. I told you yesterday when we were talking about the well that Hagar came to, the well of the living one who sees. That is a place, if you'll read in the previous chapter, where Isaac positioned himself. He positioned himself on the edge of the wilderness of Shur, and back to the east, I guess you'd say, was cities and villages. But he positioned himself at the well, after Abraham died, at the well where Hagar had come to, and where the living God sees me, and where also Hagar said that she saw the living God. Now, here we find Isaac has come over into the land of the Philistines, and he has positioned himself in another location where the wells of his father were in the time of a famine, where he, Isaac, has received a hundredfold in the time of famine. Oh, what a great lesson that we can put together and see clearly from when Naomi left her land of her homeland, her promised land. She left and she went to a place of famine, where as we read 10, 20, 30 years later, there is provision there in that land. She just left too soon. Amen. And here we find a man in a strange land who's in the middle of a famine, and yet he's still being blessed a hundredfold. Why? Because he keeps on digging. He keeps on digging. My law partner, who is now retired, he'd been practicing for about 35 years, 40 years, whenever I came in with him. Very wise man. He was a legal sage of our area. I think my brother would testify to that. You'd ask him a question. He didn't go look in the law book. He just reeled it off the top of his head. He was that seasoned and that smart. And he told me, he said, now, Tim, there's the two worst cases in the law. The two worst cases that you'll ever deal with will be child custody cases and landline disputes. And remember this, children grow up. Landline disputes are the worst cases that will ever come up in the law. In our area, my own law partner, back when he was practicing years ago, back in the 80s when I was in high school, he was threatened with his life because of a defendant that he'd had to sue for a client over a landline dispute. And that client of his was eventually shot in the back. And the man who shot him, the defendant, went on a criminal case away to prison. Some of the most awful things you've ever seen have come up over landline disputes. And that is what we see when it came to wells of water in these days. It wasn't necessarily the boundary marked by a stone or marked by some surveyor, but it was whoever had the water, those were the ones that had it all. Because water was life back in those days. And so you understand the significance, hopefully see a little of the significance of why they were concerned with these wells of water. And so Isaac, who is politely asked to leave from this area where he's being blessed and everybody else around him is basically starving. That's interesting, isn't it? And they said, look, we see that you're mightier than us. So instead of saying, let's be friends and let's get closer and let us kind of feed off of you, they just said, could you leave us and just go away? Isn't that interesting? Even though there was famine, there was water there, but it wasn't in the sky. You know, in times of famine, God has been gracious to raise up some great people. I think of the recent autobiography that I read of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was this champion of grace and champion of the Lord in Germany whenever Hitler took over. And it's a sad story, tragic story of how 2 weeks before the Allied forces came along and liberated the concentration camp that he was in, he was executed. And we mourn and we cry. And that's, you say, oh, if only 2 weeks later. But at the same time, what an incredible testimony that that man left, who actually had escaped. They had provided for him to escape to America. And he did. And he was there for 26 days. And he said, I can't stay here. I got to go back and be with my people. And he went, he signed his own death sentence by going back. But what a champion of grace raised up in a time of famine. I mean, it's amazing how such a madman, such an insane, evil, corrupt man could come to power over so many millions of people. You say, that can never happen again. Oh, yes, it can. It can happen before you know it. It only happened in the course of about 20-something years. Just let a few bad times come along. Let a few famines come along. And the next thing you know, the people will be crying out for a madman to lead them. That's the way people are. And yet at the same time that there's the famine going on, here's Isaac. There's a man like Bonhoeffer who was raised up in Germany. There is one like Elijah. Did you know that when Elijah was raised up, that it was one of the worst times in the history of the nation of Israel? You've just got, oh, sweet, wonderful, loving, kind ruler, King Ahab, who's come on the throne. What a great guy. What a loving fella. He's so concerned about all the people, and he's so concerned about the worship of God in Israel. What does he do? He goes and he marries the daughter of a king who worships Baal and named his daughter after Baal, Jezebel. It's a terrible time. It's not long, I believe, after the time that a very popular king in Judah had died. A very popular king who had been ruling for a long time. And yet he dies, and then this King Ahab in Israel is raised up, and it's looking dark, it's looking bleak. It's a terrible time. It's a time of spiritual famine. And what does the Lord do? Here comes Elijah the Tishbite, a man that you won't forget when you meet him. Some people have asked me, well, have you met Brother So-and-so? And I say, oh, I can't say that I have. And they say, well, if you met him, you'd remember him. That could be a good or a bad thing. But with Elijah, you won't forget Elijah. He is the forerunner, you might say, to John the Baptist. You won't forget these guys, the way they preach, the way they dress, the way they talk. Here's the prophet of God raised up in a time of spiritual famine. And here is here is Isaac in a time of famine, and he's digging the wells of water. So what happened to those wells? Let me tell you something. Verse 15. The Philistines of this world will fill your springing well of water with earth. Let me tell you, when you find a well of water, when you find a church of God, when you find a place springing forth with living water that feeds your soul, and even though you can't fully comprehend it and you can't fully understand it, but you find yourself sitting 7 or 8 rows back and tears filling your eyes because some older brother or your own brother is up there preaching on a subject that fills your heart and fills your soul, when you find those springing wells of water, I can assure you that the Philistines of this world will come along and try to fill that with earth. They'll try to put something from the earth in your well of water and mix it together and say, this will be good. But you know what that does? It just makes mud. Yeah. It just muddies the water. It just clouds it up to where you can't see. You say, but I've got this, and I've got to tend to that, and I've got to do this. Well, you may need to do this and that and tend to the other, but you need to make sure that you don't let the earth, you don't let the world come into your springing well of water.
Oh, that's so important. We read in Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, where the prophet Jeremiah said, "Seek ye the old paths. Seek ye the old ways." I want you to see that that's exactly what Isaac did. He didn't go try to find some new well and some new place to dig. He didn't go out somewhere and say, "Well, Dad dug it over here, but I'm going to dig it over there." He went to the places where his own dear dad dug, and he dug those wells of water, and he found water. Listen, my dear future son-in-law is sitting back here, and he has been working his brains out, and his hands, and his knees, and his back, fixing up the old house on our farm, which was built and made in 1918. Now, if y'all can't see the significance of that, I can. 100 years after this old house is built, and it hadn't fallen in, it hadn't rotted down, we've kept it up, and 100 years after this old house is built, my daughter, the great-great-granddaughter of the one that built that old house, is going to move into it with her new husband. Is that, I mean, y'all may not get that, but I get it. I say, "I get it, Lord. You're telling me a little, you're giving me some good information here. I see it, 100 years, a century later." And there's been this little rumble going around of, and it's not from him. He's on my side. Right, brother? We're going to call it, the cottage. We're going to call it by the name of a sweet little term, the cottage. I'm a big man away from home, so I can preach this. Don't y'all play this for my mama. But it ain't the cottage. It's the old house. I'm going to call it by the name of my great-great-grandfather. And it's the old house. And it's always going to be the old house. I don't care if you rename it the cottage, the bottage, or the sottage. It's the old house. And I'm going to quote Genesis, the 26th chapter, and I'm going to say, Isaac called those wells by the name of his father Abraham. So I'm going to call the old house by the name of the old house. I'm a big man away from home. All my guys, raise your right hands, repeat after me. I will not repeat this. Brother on the internet's going to dub that off of the tape before it goes on. I don't want to hear this when I'm running down the road. So Isaac called the names of the places that he dug the same thing that Abraham, his father, called those names. And I'll tell you, the Philistines are the ones. Now you think about how mean that is. These were good wells of water. These were good places to feed your herds and your flocks. And they, because they didn't like Abraham, and they didn't like Abraham's success, it wasn't that they had anything against him personally, but they didn't like his success, so they said, to get this guy out of here, or to get his posterity out of here, we'll root him out by filling up the wells with earth. And then they won't have any place to water their flocks, and they'll have to go on down the road and find some other place to water their flocks. But praise be to God that the Lord burdened Isaac not to go on down the road, but to dwell in the land where God had told him in the first of the chapter to dwell there, even in the famine. Dig those wells out, and you'll have water for your flocks. That's exactly what he did. But I'm not here to tell you that it was all wine and roses. It wasn't all having your cake and eating it too. Because it says that the Philistines will fight you for your wells. Whenever you go and dig back those wells, whenever you go back and find that well of water, whenever you get the earth out of it and dig it out, they're going to come back and fight you for that. They're going to still try to take it away from you. It says Isaac digged again the wells of water. Verse 18, I understand how that baby feels. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servant digged in the valley, verse 19, and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." They're the ones that filled it up. You see how conflicting the world is? The world will say, "You don't need to have that water, so I filled it up." And then when you get it back, they'll say, "No, no, it's ours." See how inconsistently, inconsistent that is? That's the world. They'll say, "Well, it's right this day." They'll say it's wrong that day. Hey, listen, you can look at how the political parties have changed their basic stances over the years. You know, look back in the 1800s and you'll find political parties that nobody ever even knew existed anymore. But the world will say, I want this, and the next day they'll say, I want that. They'll change their standard of what is right and wrong based on what the culture is doing and based on how they feel. The Lord's standard doesn't change, I'm here to tell you. And the water's still there, you just got to keep digging. It says, the herdmen of Gerar strove with Isaac's herdmen. And they said, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek. That means the well of quarreling. That's what it means. He said, this is the well of quarreling. Oh, I tell you, that never that, let that be the condition or the description of a church that we're a part of. There's the well of quarreling. As a matter of fact, in our area, I've gone back and I've talked to some folks, that, very elderly folks, that knew Primitive Baptists in our area years and years ago, some of whom I must admit were some of my relatives, and they'd say those were the quarrelingest people I've ever seen. As a matter of fact, as the old story, the old legend goes, that my great-grandfather and Brother Chris's great-grandfather and his brother, one afternoon after church, out on the grounds, went out in the parking lot where all the horses and wagons were parked. They were upset with each other about something, took off their coat and tie and duked it out right there in the parking lot. That's a shame, isn't it? When I get to heaven, I'm sure that he'll probably want to shame me for some things, but I'm going to shame him for that. You had a fist fight in the parking lot with your brother after church, after preaching? Oh, that's just too much to even laugh about. They said those Primitive Baptists are a bunch of quarreling. It was the well of quarreling in our area for many, many years. Amen? It was the well of quarreling. So you know what Isaac did? He just shifted over a little bit further, and he dug another well. He says they digged another well, and they strove for that also. And he called the name of that well Sitnah, which is the well of accusation. That's what Sitnah means. He goes, good grief. The first well was the well of quarreling, and they're fussing and fighting and maybe duking it out over who's going to get this water that they filled up in the first place. And then they go over to the well, the next place, and find water, and it's the well of Sitnah. And he says, that's the well of accusation. They came and said, no, it's ours. It's ours. That's ours too. That's the world. They're never going to give up on accusing you. They're never going to give up on pointing at you when you're digging and digging and digging. And it says he removed from thence. This doesn't mean he was weak. This doesn't mean he was given in. It doesn't mean that he was acquiescing to any of their demands. It just means, he says, my father's got plenty of wells around. And I'm going to keep digging until they leave me alone. So he did. He removed from thence, digged another well, and for that they strove not. Oh, child of God, keep on digging in your life. You say, I got to dig deeper. Well, then dig deeper. That was an old song years ago. Dig a little deeper in the well, boys. Just keep on digging until you strike water. And keep on digging until that water flows. And it tastes so good. And he called the name of that Rehoboth, which means the well of wide open spaces. That's what it means. God's given us space. He says, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. We don't have to strive with these conflicted Philistines who filled up Daddy's well, and now they want it back, and they don't want us to have it. We'll just use our own well here. And then, after he stayed there for a while, he went on over to Beersheba, which is the well of the seven. Very significant place. And the Lord appeared unto him. Isn't that interesting? He kept on digging. Oh, listen. See, I can't see the Lord. I can't find him. All this stuff's getting in the way. These Philistines, the world is just caving in on me. They're caving in the sides of my well. Just keep digging. Amen. The Lord will appear unto you. Yeah. It might be the taste of a little gospel message that we've heard here this morning, or it might be a Wednesday night, or it might be a private study that you have. Just keep on digging. Right. The Lord will appear to you.
Amen.
Because he said so. See, the Lord was always there with Naomi. He was always there just sitting up there going, poor child, poor misled child. The child actually thinks I did this to her. And he's just over there, oh, I love it, Brother Chris, sowing that field over there. They're sowing the field and don't even know that that's the field that Ruth is going to come to. Nobody knew that but God. God wasn't doing that to her. God was up there providing for her. And here, Isaac, the Lord's watching him, and he just keeps on digging, keep on digging, keep on digging until the Lord appears to him. He says, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And it says that he built an altar there. Oh, child of God, keep on digging your wells and keep on building the altars. And then it says Abimelech, the guy that told him to leave, shows up with his general and with his best friend, and they have a little powwow there over the next day or so, and Isaac's servants are still digging. See, the well at Beersheba was filled up too, and it hadn't been opened back up yet. And so while they're having their little peace meeting with this king here who'd asked him to leave, they have a good meeting, they have a feast, and they make a covenant, and they swear that they'll leave each other alone. Actually, they'll do good to each other if they have the opportunity. And it says the very next day when that king left, it says in verse 32, it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came, the same day he made peace with that king, the same day they entered into that covenant, it says that they came to him concerning the well which they had digged, and they said unto him, we have found water. Every word in the Bible is there for a reason. Here he is laboring over here with this king to reach a covenant, an agreement with him. And the very day that king left and the covenant had been reached and he'd made peace even with his enemies. You know, the proverb says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Amen. And the day they left, they said, we got it. It's reopened. The well's reopened. And Isaac called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba, the well of Sheba, the well of seven, the well of the oath, unto this day. Now, what I don't know if Abimelech remembered or not, but in the days of his father, and just a few chapters before, this is the very place where Abraham, the father of Isaac, and Abimelech, the father of the second Abimelech, where they met at this same location where this well was, and Abraham sacrificed seven ewe lambs, and Abimelech, who had no clue about the worship of Jehovah God, he says, what does this mean? And he says, this is a covenant. It's a covenant of peace, sacrificing these lambs. And it was called Beersheba from that day. The well of the covenant, the well of the seven ewe lambs that were sacrificed. And Isaac didn't call it the well of the cottage when he reopened it. He called it the well of the old house. He called it the well of the seven. He called it the well of the oath. He called it the well of the covenant. Let me tell you something, child of God. When he says, seek ye the old paths, for therein is the good way, and you'll find rest to your souls. There's water underneath that ground. There's water underneath. If you just scratch the surface, you'll never find it. If you just scratch the surface of the kingdom of God, you won't see it. You may get a whiff. You may get a taste. You may have a little something, but you've got to dig in the kingdom of God. Amen. You've got to apply yourself. And you know what? I don't know if you've ever dug anything, but when you dig, you get dirty. You get dirt on your hands, and eventually the water flows through. It takes effort to dig. It takes effort to put it into it. And it takes effort when you find that, and it takes rejoicing when you do find it. Let me tell you, God's kingdom, God's churches, they're like those wells of water that are sometimes buried underneath the earth. I tell you that those wells in our area were buried deep underneath a lot of quarreling and a lot of fussing and a lot of disdain, and even those in the community that were children of God thought, well, that's just the people are quarreling over there. And we got to dig for that, child of God. I'm telling you, they're there, but you've got to dig for it. It's not going to pour from the sky down upon your head. The Lord may send a rain like that from time to time, but in order to have something in this life, whether it's in the workplace, but especially in the kingdom of God, if you want to have something, you've got to dig for it.
Amen. You see, the Lord's already got the water. It's right there. About a month ago, my two little old ladies, Elizabeth and Lila, 12 and 9, I call them my two little old ladies, y'all know that. We were out exploring on the farm. And I'm going to tell you what, I took full advantage in my years growing up of exploring every inch of every acre, except for maybe two of that farm, two that I didn't know about. And so I took my two little old ladies and we went exploring. And I went to a place where the valleys, the hills, come down into a point. down below my grandmother's house, and down below my mom and dad's house, and down below my house. And this is the place where a spring has been flowing forth ever since I was a child. And the crevice there, I could Indiana Jones it when I was a kid, because it was only about 6 feet across. I could jump across it. Now it's about 30 feet, you know, where it's washed over the years. I couldn't Indiana Jones it or Han Solo it. I couldn't have. Those of you that are fanatics like me, you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I'd have to have a ropes to swing across it now. But down in the bottom of this valley is where the water comes out of the ground. And it is where it is the source of water from where all of our wells on the farm come from. Now, our wells, as I told you yesterday, there's still a couple wells left that have the big tile on them and whatever, and the rolling thing. We don't use those, but we have the 60, 90-foot wells that are electric, go down in the ground. They're only about that big around. And we have to dig another one occasionally because a pump will go out or one will fill with sand or whatever. But this is the area. If you look at how deep our wells are up on the hill, this is the area where the water comes from. It's down low. And I bet I've been through this area 1,000 times or more, really more. I had tree houses back in there. I'd run and play back in there. It was my place. It was my playground. So I took my two little old ladies down through there, and we're just walking through the briars and the brambles and following the creek like I've done 1,000 times. And as we walked along, down at the bottom, one of the very bottommost areas, Elizabeth, 12-year-old, she looked over and she said, "Oh, look, Daddy." And I said, "What is it?" And she said, "Madison must have done this. There's an M right here." And I said, "What are you talking about?" So I walked out of the thing, just out of the stream just a little bit, and I looked, and sticking out of the ground at an angle was a big M. And the rest of it was covered with dirt. And I said, "That's concrete, darling. Madison doesn't know how to pour concrete yet." Brother Heath may show her how to do that, but there's an M on it. And I said, "That's not Madison, darling." And this big mound of dirt covering over this about 6 feet off of the stream. And I thought, what? And in the back of my mind, I said, I think I know what this is. So I started clearing it off. And, of course, it said, as I cleared it off, it said M-C-C-O-O-L. And on out here where it was broken off, there was an H. Harold. I could only read the H-A. I got excited. I started digging. I went back to the house, got a shovel. I said, "Girls, y'all wait right here. Don't let this thing leave. Stay right here. Keep your eyes on it." And I've forgiven them for hiding from me when I came back. Thought they'd up and walked away. I'll never see it again. I've been through there 1,000 times. And sure enough, as I uncovered this round tile, as they call it, concrete that my grandfather had poured, and I'd heard the stories many, many times growing up, and even recent times, of how Grandmother McCool would walk the half a mile down into the bottom of the stream there, and that Granddaddy McCool had poured a tile where there was clean water right in there, and that's where they would wash their clothes, and they'd start a fire, and they had a bench there, and they would wash them and dry them there and beat them out. And then sometimes even they said that the community would come down there, and that bramble-covered, briar-infested area, which was not that way back then, and they would even have meals down in there. And I was so excited as I sat there and I covered that off. Now, I hate to say, as I was excited, in my silly excitement, I actually broke off the McCool part. But then I thought, you know, that'd be good to put up on the mantle. You know, the tile's still there. And I thought, my goodness, I thought of Isaac. I thought of Isaac. You reckon he was that excited when they came and told him, they said, "Master, we've struck water. We found the well that your father dug." It was such a blessing to find the well. Let me rephrase that. It was such a blessing to see the great-granddaughter of the man who dug that well, Sister Elizabeth. She found it. And I just suppose that years and years of that washing and water coming down through there, that it finally just uncovered that little corner of the tile at the base of the well. Just enough for her sharp little eyes to see it. And what a joy. Now, I'm a very busy person, as I know all of you are busy, but I've got a plan. I've got a plan. And my plan is I'm taking my little work crew down there one of these days when it warms up,
And we're going to completely uncover that well. And we're going to completely unstop it. It's not a deep one. It's in the bottom. So it's only about 5 or 6 feet deep. And, you know, I'm not saying we're going to wash clothes now. But we're going to uncover it. We're going to get the briars out. We're going to clear it out. And I've got a little old lady that's up the hill. A real little old lady. Her name is Lorraine. And I've got a little old man that's up the hill. And his name is Harold. And I'm going to clear it out for them. Make them a path. And I'm going to bring them down there. That's my plan. And I hope I've done it before I come back to see you next year. But that's my plan, is to take them down there and let them tell me the stories that they've told me sitting by the fireside, that they've told me in the car, and let them stand there in the place where they stood with their fathers and their forefathers and tell me those stories. And I'll close my eyes and I'll see my grandmother there, and I'll see her doing the things that she did with her children. Oh, how special that is. You know why? Because I'm going to dig. It's not happening unless I dig. Now, that's a sappy little personal story of my own family, but in a much greater way and in a much more significant way. Oh, child of God, when the famine comes, God has water for you. When the famine of the politics come, when the famine of the government comes, when the famine, the natural famine comes, I'm telling you that God has water for you, but you're going to have to dig. Don't stand with your mouth open looking up to heaven thinking it's going to fall from heaven. Get down on your knees in the dirt and with the people of God and dig in the things of God, and you'll find it, and you'll find rest for your soul. Luke 6 and 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. You're digging for the rock. You're digging for the rock of ages. You're digging for the living water. And if you're like Ruth, excuse me, if you're like Naomi and you just can't see it because you think God's against you, I'm here to give you the good news. He's not against any of his people. And if you're like Boaz and you stayed back home and you just keep planting those fields and you keep doing, keep on keeping on, well, the Lord's got provision for you. He provided for Boaz, did he not? And if you're like me and you look back sometimes and you think, what happened? How was there a living well of water there at one time and now there's nothing? Then perhaps we'll fall under the category of Isaiah 58 and 12, 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places like Isaac built the old wells of his father Abraham, and shall raise up the foundation of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. There's no greater path to gain in this life other than the path that your Savior has trod. There's no greater water to drink than that comes out of the old wells of that old-time religion of your forefathers. It's there. Keep digging.